Acts 3:25 says this, "And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed." And I'd like to preach for a while this morning from the subject, "God Will Not Break His Covenant, Part 4," or if you have a subtitle, you might call it, "Our Covenant is Better." Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand what your word communicates to us, how it applies to us, Lord, how all of this works in our salvation and our relationship with you and the inheritance that you have for us, God. We should be confident in that, and Lord, and we are thankful for it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This is not primarily a Thanksgiving message, so to speak, but certainly when we understand covenant, we should understand that there are plenty of things that we have to be thankful for. Quick review, we talked about how Sarah and Hagar represented the two covenants, you know, the old covenant, the new covenant, you know, one is based on the law, which was with Hagar, you know, the do's and the don'ts, but the covenant that we have today was given to Sarah in that it was a promise. There's nothing other than the fact that God promises you that you're going to have a child, and through that, all the world will be blessed. And Sarah and Abraham believed God, and because they simply had that faith that God's promise was true and that he would keep it, they were counted righteous. And we, today, as children of that new covenant, are children of that promise. We still live in the fact that promise is still in effect. It's by faith that we access that covenant the same way that Abraham did. There's no difference. And we talked about, and I'm going to touch on it again today, how the truth of the matter is the old covenant came 430 years after God made, if you will, kind of the precursor of the new covenant to Abraham. The promise God made to Abraham was what we experience today as the new covenant, salvation by grace through faith, as opposed to the old covenant, which came 430 years later. So, I want us to I'm going to start and recap where we ended last week. And one of the final passages I discussed was in Galatians 3, verses 23 through 25. So, today is kind of a message of what the three previous parts are leading up to. The covenant, how it worked, how it was given to us, and so what does all that mean? What does it mean to us as New Covenant Christians? But I want to start by finishing where we did last week. And I don't know, I hope you caught that this, when Kate put this together, that this was the New Living Translation I wanted to use, not the NIV. But Galatians 3, 23 through 25, where we ended last week, says, "Before the way of faith in Christ was available to us, we were placed under guard by the law. We were kept in protective custody, so to speak, until the way of faith was revealed. Let me put it another way. The law was our guardian until Christ came. It protected us until we could be made right with God through faith. And now that the way of faith has come, we no longer need the law as our guardian." So we see here, and we ended last week with this idea that the law, some translations say the law held us prisoner. I think a better translation, as the New Living puts it here, is the law was our guardian. We might have been in custody, if you will, but it was a protective custody. The law protected us. It taught us what sin was. It taught us what God viewed to be righteous and what God viewed to be unrighteous. We were not yet ready to receive salvation by grace. So in the meantime, rather than just having no boundaries, no limits, no understanding whatsoever of what God viewed as right, God gave us the law. That gave us a framework to understand God in and how we were to conduct ourselves. So he gave us the law as protective custody. But there comes a time when children become adults and they no longer need to be in protective custody. And that's where God has determined that in the course of time and in the course of us understanding sin and our salvation and our need of it and forgiveness and all that, God has said the time has come that you are no longer children held in protective custody, but you have become children of the promise, and you are now our heirs of my kingdom. So we no longer keep you in protective custody. Now you have salvation by faith. So that's what I want to get into this morning. And this ties directly to we're coming from the conclusion of Galatians chapter 3 into the beginning of Galatians chapter 4. And it says this, what I am saying is that as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from the slave, although he owns the whole estate. Okay, again, the idea, as a child, you are in protective custody. You don't have the freedoms that you have as an adult. It's like being a slave. The master is in control of you. Yeah, you're an heir. You are going to inherit this someday, but not right now. Right now, you need to be kept in protective custody. So as long as we're children, he says, we're no different than slaves, although we still own the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees. This is what we just read in the end of Galatians 3. We're subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. The new covenant, until the new covenant wouldn't make any sense to us until Jesus came into the world. If God would have introduced to us salvation by grace through faith without Jesus being here, it wouldn't have made any sense. So we had the old covenant. Do this, don't do these things. So, and that's what it's saying here. He says that until this time came, we were subject as guardians and trustees until the time set by the Father. That the time set by the Father was, okay, it is time, now that there's an understanding of my righteousness, of my law, of sin, and being aware of our sinfulness, God said, okay, now the time has come to bring Jesus into the world. So we were subject as guardians and trustees until the time set by the Father. So when Jesus came, that was a time set by the Father. So he said, okay, now that we can understand these things, it's time to have Jesus come. We were like minor children prior to Jesus coming. We needed a guardian. We needed a trustee. That was the law. And then once we've learned that, once we understand that, God said, okay, now it's time for Jesus to come. We are children. We might be heirs to the estate, but we couldn't have it yet. And you think about that. A lot of trusts are set up, or even inheritances are set up, that someone cannot inherit until they reach a certain age. So yes, all this will be yours someday, but not until you hit a certain age. And that's exactly what's being described here. So we were children, we were heirs, but we could not inherit it until we had reached maturity, the point that God wanted us to be. When God determined the world understood what sin was and our need of salvation and the need of a Savior and all that, then he said, okay, Jesus can come, and now we are going to move into this new covenant, salvation by grace through faith. Let's go on to Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7. And when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. So, when the time had come, when everything was just right, God said, okay, now it's time for Jesus to be born. But he was born under the law so that he could redeem us from the law. He was born under the law that defined what sin was, but yet he was without sin. So it's necessary for Jesus to be born under the law and yet be sinless, so he could be our sacrifice. He could be a suitable sacrifice for us. When he did that, and then we receive salvation through him, we have the right to move from being children under protective custody into that age where we have the ability to inherit fully our Father's estate. We can become heirs. So, and just, it always uses the term sons here because we're talking in biblical times here, the son, the old inherited, not the daughters, okay? Not that, but daughters are daughters are, wow, I don't want to say that. I almost said daughters are sons. No, we don't want to go there nowadays. Daughters are heirs, okay? Let's say it that way. What's being described in all of this is that Jesus is the priest of a better covenant. This is better covenant. We don't have to live by the do's and the don'ts. We live by salvation because of that promise that God made clear back to Abraham. We see it coming to fruition now through Jesus Christ. Through his sacrifice, we have access to this new covenant. We're no longer prisoners and slaves. We are sons and daughters. And this is best described, this idea of Jesus being a priest of a better covenant that we have now, in the book of Hebrews. In fact, that word better is almost a theme throughout the book of Hebrews. Everything the writer of Hebrews describes to us, it's better. It's, since Jesus came, everything is better. So I want to start by looking in Hebrews 7, verses 20 through 22. Verse 20 says, "It was not without an oath. Others became priests without an oath. But he became a priest with an oath when God said to him," and this is speaking of Jesus, of course, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. Because of this oath, Jesus became the guarantee of a better covenant." So we see a number of things here. That Jesus' ministry is not earthly. We already have earthly priests. They were made priests. There was no oath made to them. But God made an oath to Jesus. He is the priest, the high priest. He will be a priest, and he will reign, dwell, occupy, however you want to say it, this office forever. Jesus can never stop being the priest. If he is, then there is no salvation any longer. So he is always going to occupy this office of a priest. You are a priest. And it says, the Lord has sworn it. He's not going to change his mind. And because he's a priest, his priesthood guarantees a better covenant. Now, would you agree that the covenant of salvation by grace through faith is better than salvation through keeping the law? None of you are out offering up sacrifices, right? It's better because we don't have to do all that and have all those rules and do's and don'ts to follow and all these observations that we have to make. But it's better because we can't keep the old one. I mean, if you're asked to do something that you can't do, you're guaranteeing failure, right? I can always remember, I talked about this before, if there was no traffic, we lived north of L.A. when we lived in Napomo, and Judy's parents lived on the south side of L.A., so we had to drive across to L.A. So if there's no traffic, which is never true, it's 3.5-hour drive. If there was traffic, it may be 5 or 6 hours. So we would, a lot of times, we would wait till like 11, 12 o'clock at night to leave. So we hit L.A. at like 2 or 3 in the morning and hopefully not have much traffic. But I remember Judy would get really frustrated with the kids, you know, in the back seat. They were little and they're doing what little kids do. And she'd be like, you know, you're still 2 hours from home. And Judy would be like, I don't want to hear another word. I'm like, Judy, you're asking the impossible, okay? If we were 10 minutes from home, maybe. Okay, but you're dooming them to failure. No 9 and 6-year-old can ride for 3 hours and not make another noise. You're dooming them to failure. You're asking them something that's impossible for them to do. The law, the old covenant, was impossible for anybody to keep it. The fact that we now have a covenant that we can keep, because it's simply based on salvation by grace, God's grace, not ours, through our faith in that grace. That's a better deal, right? We can do that. In fact, that's why you're here this morning, because we believe this is what we are doing. We must be made, the law, under the law, we had to be perfect, and we can't be perfect, therefore, it's not a good scenario. Chris? I actually do not know when. I would say, well, no, I will. Probably, it was basically put an end to around 70 AD when the Romans came in and they took over, they basically took over Jerusalem. They kicked the Jews out of Jerusalem. They disbanded that system because they no longer had the temple in Jerusalem because the Romans took it over because they'd had enough of the potential. The Jews, you have to understand, from the time that they went into Babylonian captivity until, I believe it was May of 1948, under the United Nations, whatever proclamation it was that they made, the Jews were never a nation. They were a conquered, subjugated people from the time of Babylonian captivity until 1948. And so there were always revolutions going on and uprisings trying to get their independence, if you will, back. And the Romans had had enough of it. And in 70 AD, they went in and they basically kicked all the, because that was their hub, Jerusalem. And they thought, well, the best way to deal with this is just disperse them. And I mean, if you'd study it, it would be known as in the dispersia, when the Jews were all dispersed out of Jerusalem. And so from that time on until now, as far as I know, that system of sacrifices and stuff of the priesthood has not been being conducted. So, but we have a better, because we now have this priest, Jesus, a priest of a better covenant, that's what we have now. And God says, as I've titled my sermon, this sermon series, God will not break his covenant. Verse 21 tells us, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. This is what it is. This is the way it's always going to be. And so Jesus now, because he's a priest forever, he guarantees it. I like guarantees, don't you? And I especially like a guarantee from God who will not change his mind or break his word. Now that's a guarantee that you can build upon, amen? So because of this, we have a better covenant, and because we have a better covenant, we have a better hope. Hebrews 7, 18 and 19 says, the former regulation, which means the law, is set aside because it was weak and useless. It can never save us. We can never keep it. It's weak. It does not accomplish what you would want it to accomplish. It will not save us. Therefore, it is useless. For the law made nothing perfect, and we have to be perfect to be saved. And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. So we have this new covenant, which brings a new hope. We have a better covenant, which gives us a better hope. Because the law made nothing perfect. The law could never make us perfect. And what's our standard to meet in God for salvation? Perfection. We can never meet it. So therefore, the law made nothing perfect. Therefore, it was weak and it was useless. So God did what? He sent us something better. He sent us Jesus to pay the price for our sin that we could never do ourselves. So we have a better covenant, which means that we have a better hope. Hope is not, and we've talked about this before, hope is not a wish. It's not like, boy, I wish that something would happen, or you know, kind of a daydream type of thing. Hope means, in a biblical sense, a reasoned confidence. A reasoned confidence. So, if I have hope for salvation, do I have a better hope that it is God who is going to forgive me and save me because he loves me? Or in, gee, I can be good enough and keep the law and be saved by that. Which one's a better hope? The one that's a better hope, I don't know about for you, but the one that's a better hope for me is the one that doesn't depend on me to meet the salvation, to meet the standard of salvation. The better hope is the one that depends on God. That he made a way through Jesus, and I can access it by faith. So when we have hope, the hope that we have as Christians today should be a better hope, a more confident hope, a more reasonable expectation of salvation than anybody ever had under the law. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." This is a better hope. We approach the throne of what? The throne of the law? No, the throne of grace. And we approach it how? Not with, man, I may go up there and he might strike me down. No, I go up there with confidence. Why? Because it's the throne of grace. I know that when I go to the throne of God, I'm not going to get what I deserve. He's going to be gracious to me and not strike me down. He's going to hear my plea, and he's going to meet my need. I go with confidence. It's a better hope, so that I can receive mercy and find grace in my time of need. That's a better hope. Let's look at Hebrews 8, verses 3 and 4, and then I'm going to skip to verse 6. Just makes it read a little, the idea stays a little bit more, it's a little more continuity to the idea. Hebrews 8, 3 and 4. Every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. And so it was necessary for this one also to have something to offer. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, for there is already men who offer these gifts prescribed by the law. Verse 6. But the ministry of Jesus has received is superior to theirs, as the covenant of which he is the mediator is superior to the old one, and it is founded on better promises. So he says, Jesus is not a priest on earth. Jesus was never a priest on earth. Jesus did not become a priest until he died and rose from the dead. He is a priest forever in heaven. God didn't need any more priests on earth. There already were priests on earth. He didn't need Jesus offering sacrifices here on earth. He needed Jesus to offer himself as a sacrifice in the heavenly temple before God. So he became a better priest. He became a priest in the heavenly realm before God. And this is a superior priesthood to the priests that were here on earth. It's superior. It's better. Because why? It's founded on better promises. The priests that were on earth, all the priests, all the Jewish priests, and I believe it will be the same, their understanding of when they're carrying out their priestly duties and offering their sacrifices and all that, it's all based on the old covenant. They're doing it because that's what the old covenant called for. And their understanding is we make these sacrifices because we know that we have sinned and we need to offer these sacrifices because we're still being judged by the old covenant. That's what was going on earth. And if the priesthood is reestablished, as we believe it will, in that final 7-year period, those Jewish priests will still be operating under that same understanding. Does that make sense? The priesthood that Jesus has says, all that's done away with. The priesthood that I'm, the covenant that I'm a priest of is one that is salvation by grace through faith, through my offering myself as that sacrifice. Yeah, the Old Testament required those sacrifices, but under the New Covenant, I'm the sacrifice. I'm the perfect sacrifice. And that took place once I rose from the dead and I went to the throne of God to present my sacrifice to him for all of us. So his priesthood is in heaven, and it's better. It's eternal. It's never going to end. It's done once for all. Why? Because it's founded on a better promise, the promise that we have by salvation, by grace through faith. Let's go to Hebrews 8, verses 7 and 9. Why does God say that this covenant that he established through Jesus is better? Well, let's see. For if there had been nothing wrong with the first covenant, no place would have been sought for another. But God found fault with the people and said, "The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they did not remain faithful to my covenant, and I turned away from them, declares the Lord." So the old covenant, it says, God made, he turned away, the people turned away from him because in that covenant. They, in other words, they sinned. They broke it. Remember, there's two halves to every covenant. There's God's half and our half. And the covenant is no longer in effect when one side breaks the covenant, right? Well, he's saying that those that he led out of Egypt and he made a covenant with them, because remember, there's Abraham was before Egypt, right? And there's all that history that goes on. Then the Jews end up in captivity in Egypt, and then they flee that. And after they've fled that and they've crossed the Red Sea and all that, and they're in the desert, they go, Moses goes to Mount Sinai and God gives him the old covenant, the law. So he says that's the law that was in effect. But then he says one half of this covenant got broke, and it was broke by them. They didn't keep the law, because we can't. We can't keep it perfectly. So that covenant was broke. It's no good any longer. There's something wrong with it. It can't be kept. Your side can't, our side can't keep the covenant. So he's going to make a better way for us. So we go on reading then in Hebrews 8. I'm going to start verse 10, and then I'm going to jump to 12 and 13. It says, "This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time." Verse 12. "I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." In other words, all the sin committed under the old covenant, he doesn't remember. Verse 13, "By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and aging will soon disappear." Now, notice it says he made the first covenant, the old covenant, obsolete. But it doesn't say, "and it has disappeared." It says, "it will soon disappear." The old covenant is obsolete. That is not how God wants us to interact and have relationship with him. It's obsolete. However, it has not disappeared. The law is still in effect. Everybody that does not approach God through the new covenant will be judged by the old covenant. So God did not do away with the whole idea of, this is what you do and this is what you don't do. Because if you don't have a relationship with God through the new covenant, through Jesus, then I'll judge you by the old covenant. The problem with the old covenant is what? Nobody can keep it. So when people stand before the great white throne judgment described in the book of Revelation, if they are not saved, if they do not have a relationship with Jesus, then God's going to say, "Let me see how you did in keeping the law. Let me see how you did in keeping the old covenant." It's going to take him about a nanosecond to say, "You didn't keep it." Once all that's done, the old covenant will become obsolete. It's no longer needed. So it will be done away with. So it's obsolete in its usefulness to us, but it's still the standard by which we're judged if we don't have Jesus as our Savior and Lord. Does that make sense? So he gave us this better one, and that is what, if I understand correct biblically, saved people will go to the judgment seat of Christ. Unsaved people will go to the great white throne judgment. You do not want to go to the great white throne judgment. All right? So going on, Hebrews 9:15, it says, "For this reason, Christ is the mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance, now that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed under the first covenant." Nobody is born saved. Nobody is born saved. Everybody, every one of us committed sins under the old covenant. Every one of us. So because of that, God needed this new covenant to be in place, and we needed to be saved from the old covenant. So he says, those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance that he has died as a ransom to set them free from the sins committed. Jesus died as a ransom to set us free from all the sins that we all committed under the old covenant. That's what we needed to have happen, because every one of us has sinned under the law. So Jesus now is this mediator of this new covenant, the salvation by grace through faith, which is exactly what God presented to Abraham. Hebrews 9, 16 and 17 says, in the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it, because a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes an effect while one who made it is living. So, as a part of the covenant, you can think of it as a will, because we are called heirs. We inherit the kingdom of God because of the salvation that is ours through Jesus as a part of this new covenant. But that will never happen until somebody dies. And nobody writes a will and it goes into effect before the person who wrote it dies, right? I mean, if that's the case, then it's not a will. It may be some kind of trust that's set up, but it's not a will. So a will only goes into effect until when somebody dies. Again, as I referred to last week, when I preached about the idea, someone must die. Somebody's got to die. For us to receive the promise that God has given us, there has to be death. And maybe I won't take time to read all this. In the beginning of Romans 7, it uses marriage as an example, and I kind of referenced this last week. Well, you know, I'm going to read it. Romans 7, 1 through 4. Do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives. For example, by law, a married woman is bound to her husband as long as he is alive. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage, because marriage is a covenant agreement, okay? And what happens in order for a covenant to end? Somebody's got to die. So then, if she marries another man while her husband is still alive, she is called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is released from that law and is not an adulteress, even though she marries another man. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. I'm going to spend a little bit of time with this, because this is absolutely critical to understanding this idea of covenant. Now, I want to say this before I start. I'm not here to have a big discussion on divorce and remarriage. I'm here to simply say what the Bible says from God's perspective. God never intended, and I'm not judging anybody, I'm not criticizing anybody, all right? But God intended for marriages not to end. They were covenants. Once they were entered into, that was it. And from God's perspective, because it was a covenant relationship, that you were bound to that covenant, and the only way that either one of those partners can be released from it is the other one dies. Once you died, if your spouse died, you could remarry, and he did not consider you an adulterer, having broken that covenant. But if both parties were still living and you broke that covenant, God viewed you as an adulterer, okay? Again, I'm not here to pass judgment on anything. I know there's lots of divorced people. I'm just telling you the way that God designed the system, all right? So are we all got that? So what is God saying? He says the only way a covenant ends is somebody must die, and then you can be released from it. We were under the covenant of the old covenant of the law. The only way that we can be a part of the new covenant is there has to be a death. And that death was what? Jesus. And he says that we are joined with him, we identify with, we are bound with him, however you want to say it, that we take part in that death when we give our lives to him as our Savior Lord. By faith, we believe that Jesus died in our place to pay for our sins. So in doing that, God identifies us with Jesus and Jesus with us. So the death that Jesus died, we also died. Therefore, we are released from the first covenant so that we can be joined to the second covenant. Again, as I pointed out last week, I love this. I like that it's like, oh, I just have to believe. No, God designed a very specific system, how all this works. It makes sense. We can understand it. We can understand the process that God specifically designed to bring us into right relationship with Him, to receive salvation and receive our inheritance in the kingdom of God. There's a system. This is how it works. And so when we identify with the death of Christ, we meet the standard of a death occurring so that we are released from the old covenant and can be joined to the new covenant. Therefore, I always like to point out, if we are trying to live our lives by the standard of old covenant of do's and don'ts, rights and wrongs, and we're thinking in terms of way back to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, if we're thinking in terms of right and wrong, good and evil for our salvation, then we are committing spiritual adultery. You cannot be a Christian and still be joined to the old covenant. Because if you are, you are committing spiritual adultery. So death had to occur so that we could be released from that, and Jesus provided for us that death. Verse 4, so my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another. So when we identify with Christ, we identify with His death, we are freed up from the law so that we can be joined to another, the new covenant, salvation by grace through faith. I'm going to skip a little bit, but I'm going to read this part. Hebrews 9, verses 23 through 28. It was necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Talking about the earthly objects in the temple and the heavenly ones. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again the way the high priest entered the most holy place every year with blood that is not their own. Then Christ would not have suffered or would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as a man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people, and he will appear a second time not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. He's describing, we see that the old covenant, the priest had to go into the temple or the tabernacle year after year after year after year and present sacrifices for the people's sin. What's being described is those sacrifices never cleansed their sins. All it did was push it off another year. Push it off another year. Because if it had not been pushed off, then they would have had to receive the consequence for their sin, which would have been death. But it's allowed God, this is a system again, God designed, push it off another year, another year, another year, as long as these sacrifices were being made. Until when? Until Jesus came to do away with sin once and for all. And so he made this sacrifice once for all. Again, folks, there's a system to this. Don't let anybody tell you that, again, you're not church lady, all right? Church lady can't explain her salvation, all right? Hopefully you can. Or if you don't, you at least have to do enough to say, here's Pastor Randy's phone number, call him. Remember the last time, as I said, and I referenced today, the covenant that God made, that precursor with Abraham, was not the old covenant. It was a precursor of the new covenant. It was a shadow of the new covenant that we would receive. And let me start to wrap this up. I'm going to read Hebrews 11, verses 39 and 40. and the verses right before this speak about the Old Testament saints and how they live by faith. Okay, all these Old Testament saints living by faith. So now here's Hebrews 11, 39 through 40. These were all commended for their faith, yet not one of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. God, what he's saying is, those Old Testament folks, back with Abraham and stuff, they did not receive, they did not have this covenant that we have. It was presented to them, but they didn't have it. But now that Jesus came, they are now joined with us, because that was, God basically said, look, this is the promise I'm making with you. This is the covenant I'm making with you. When Jesus comes, when that Messiah comes, then if you believe me now, his work will be applied to you. His work reaches back in time. His work is in the present. It reaches forward, and it reaches back as well. So everybody that believed God like Abraham, and it was called righteousness, the righteousness that was provided through Christ reaches back and saves them as well. People say, well, how can those people be saved? Well, that's how. His salvation, because they believed God, and just as we believe God, it's the same faith. Their faith is no different than the faith that we have today. And because that faith is the same, that salvation, that forgiveness through Jesus reaches back in time and forgives them the same as it does us. Because God did not make the covenant with Abraham, was not the old covenant. It was not the law that God gave Moses on Mount Sinai. It was salvation by grace through faith. If you'll just believe me, I will call you righteous. Let me close with this. Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. May the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So the writer of Hebrews here, I believe Paul, but there is no conclusive answer to who wrote Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews says that we have an eternal covenant with God through Jesus Christ. But that covenant equips us, because of the covenant we have through Jesus Christ, we are equipped for everything good to do his will. Not that we can possess it, but we possess it through Jesus. Everything that we need that is necessary to carry out his will and to do what is pleasing to him, it says in verse 21, we have it because of the covenant that we have through Jesus Christ. So whenever we lack, this is the way I look at it. This is the way I practice it. Whenever I lack what I need to live for God, which is all the time, continuously, and in great quantity, I lack it. I know where to go and get it. And it's Jesus. I go to him and I say, you know, God, in Jesus' name, this is where I'm at. This is what I'm going through. This is what I need. And I know that it's only provided, not because of me, but Jesus provides it either to me or on my behalf to the Father. So everything that I need to do good and everything I need to do to carry out his will, I have available to me because I'm in a covenant relationship with God. That's a part of the covenant. God says, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. You have everything that you need, right? Everything that you need for life and godliness, I'm going to provide for you. On and on and on, we have these scriptures that promise us that we will have what we need, not because of us, but in Christ Jesus. I have everything I need. That is a part of the covenant. The covenant isn't only for salvation in eternity, it's for the here and now. That everything that we need to do good and carry out his will, God has promised us we can access it because of the covenant through Jesus Christ. And so, as I said, you know, when I opened, this isn't necessarily a Thanksgiving message, but I think it's a message that when we understand it, we should have thanksgiving for it. Amen? Because everything that we need, not just, you know, salvation is not just fire insurance, all right? As sometimes people view it. It's not just fire insurance. Salvation is everything that we need for life and godliness in the here and now through Christ Jesus. And that's what it means. It means that we are given a God kind of life. So in this life, everything that we need to live that out is provided for us because we have a covenant, a good covenant, a better hope, better promises. All those things are better through the covenant that we have, meaning we don't have to I hope I make it kind of thing another day or into eternity the way they lived under the old covenant. We have a covenant promise that says that God's going to provide what we need here and now, and we are heirs of his kingdom, and he will not break his covenant. God will not break his covenant. As long as we do our part, that covenant is in place, and that part is us having faith in Jesus Christ, dying for our sins, raising from the dead to new life. Amen. And we have that through him.